Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. There on the screen is the entire book of Ruth. Are you excited?
Yes.
Good. All right, so I'm going to share as much as I can of the story of Ruth, okay? We're not going to cover absolutely everything in every picture up there, but you can just read that like a graphic novel if you want to. So we are reading the stories that we're reading because we are now in the season of Advent, which is the season when we prepare ourselves for Christmas. And so we're looking forward to some of the stories of Jesus. And beginning in just a few weeks, we're going to start reading the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus. A genealogy is like the family tree. So it's like whose parents were, who were Jesus' parents, and who were their parents, and who were their parents, and theirs, and theirs, and theirs. And it goes all the way back, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way back to Abraham. And it includes the great king of Israel from the Old Testament, King David. Well, we haven't met David yet. We're actually not going to meet David this week. But we're going to meet his great-grandparents. Are you excited? I'm excited. Okay. Now, this genealogy is mostly all on the dad's side. So it's like so-and-so's dad was so-and-so, his dad was so-and-so, his dad was so-and-so, except that, I know, right? That's not fair. But there are four very important women who actually get named in the genealogy. And one of them is Ruth. She's going to be the main character in the story that Sally's about to read for us. The genealogy also includes the mother of another character in this story. His name is Boaz. His mom's name was Rahab. You will also, this is a few weeks from now, I should wait and tell you this then, right? You're also going to hear the name Bathsheba, and you're going to hear the name Tamar. Well, you're going to hear Tamar's name today, too, because she shows up in the story that Sally's going to read for us in another genealogy. So, Ruth, Rahab, her son Boaz, is actually going to show up in the story, and Tamar is going to be in something that some of the women say in today's story. Okay, last week, you were wondering how I was going to get you all the way to Ruth. Last week, we read the very end of the book of Joshua. And so the book of Joshua happened after the Exodus, after God brought the people out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, and brought them through the wilderness for 40 years, gave them a law, brought them to the promised land, and then the people started living in the promised land, trying to figure out what it means to be God's people, living with God's promises. And there was no central authority helping keep the people faithful to God. And now, the central authority is a little complicated. That's King David. But he wasn't around yet, and so there was no central authority helping keep people faithful to God. And during that time, well, we have to talk about women more. Women were especially vulnerable. It was especially risky to be a woman in that time, even riskier than it is today, if you can believe that. Now, we're going to join at the very end of the story of Ruth, so I have to tell you everything that happens, okay? So, Ruth has a mother-in-law named Naomi. She's important. Naomi lived in the town of Bethlehem. You've heard the name Bethlehem before. You're going to hear it again. Well, in Bethlehem, there was a famine. And so Naomi and her husband had to move away to a foreign land named Moab. And while they were there, their sons got married. And one of the women that their sons married was named Ruth. Now, Naomi's husband and her sons died, because you don't need men for this story. And Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem. Well, they kind of did need men. They were widowed and childless. And remember how dangerous I said it was to be a woman at this time? But Ruth said, I'm going to stick by you, Naomi. And so they come back together to Bethlehem. Now, there's a big complicated middle part of the story. So that's about your middle line, part of the second or part of the third line there. Very complicated. It happens. Ruth meets a man named Boaz. His mother was Rahab. And Boaz agrees to marry Ruth and provide for Ruth and Naomi. And that is really, really good news. And all that amazingly good news happens because people are faithful to each other and faithful to the promises that they make to each other. And so Ruth is faithful to Naomi and Boaz is faithful to both of them. And all of that becomes a way that God is faithful to the whole people of Israel. So, listen for the way this story ends, all right?
And now for our prayer for illumination. Holy God, our hope and strength, by the power of your Spirit, prepare the ways in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the glorious signs of your promise fulfilled. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. This scripture has words in it that are this long and very hard to pronounce. Towns, I think. People's names. And Pastor Nathan named the easy ones. Ruth. Naomi. So, because of all of this, I'm going to ask you to read along with me. And so you can stumble over all of these words with me. The scripture lesson does come from Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. And please read with me. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by his young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want to introduce you to another woman or three. Actually, only two of these women. Oh, bring them back. There they are. All right. So there in the center is Kylie. And Kylie grew up in a town called Tuscaloosa. You may have heard of Tuscaloosa, but you know it's not a particularly big, grand, or glorious city, right? Except Roll Tide. Tuscaloosa is in west central Alabama, kind of set off apart from kind of the major population centers of the state. It's the fifth largest city in the state of Alabama, which makes it about the same size as Davenport. This is the scale of place that I'm talking about today. Well, Kylie grew up there, along with these two grandmothers. One of these women is the only person in Kylie's family to have gone to college. And so she was a strong woman, she was a gifted teacher, and she was Kylie's role model growing up. And Kylie wanted to follow in her grandmother's footsteps. She wanted to be the second person in her family to graduate from college. And so she enrolled at not the University of Alabama, but Stillman College there in Tuscaloosa. It was a better fit for her than a large public university. But partway through Kylie's sophomore year at Stillman, her grandmother died. And without her grandmother's support for the family, Kylie couldn't afford to finish school, and so she quit to take a job, just like the other women in her family had to do. That's not so different from Ruth's situation, is it? All of Kylie's role models, all of her possibilities, and the same for Ruth. Everyone was gone and lost somewhere in the past, if they existed at all. But Ruth remained steadfast. That was the good news that runs all the way through the story of Ruth. We could have just read the whole thing together. It's a beautiful story. Ruth remained steadfast and faithful to Naomi and to Naomi's family, and God matched Ruth's faithfulness with faithfulness of God's own, and all that faithfulness together, it overflowed to become the lineage of King David. Well, the story continues after King David. The whole story of the Old Testament continues after King David. And we're going to pick up another reading here in just a minute, 14 generations after King David. And the kingdom has fallen apart. And foreign armies coming in from the northeast have gone and marched against Jerusalem, and they are taking the people into exile in the land of Babylon, and everything looks like a disaster all over again. But God is promising salvation again, not from some big, powerful city, but from Bethlehem. It's like a savior arising from Tuscaloosa. From Bethlehem, where Ruth and Naomi lived. And we have this scripture lesson from the book of Micah, chapter 5. Mason, can we have the scripture lesson? But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This too is the word of the Lord. When everything falls apart, God promises hope from a small, seemingly insignificant place. What's the hope there? Is it a new king as great and powerful as David? Is it a king who looks more like David looked back when he lived in Bethlehem, the shepherd faithfully taking care of the sheep before he rose to power? Is it a new king even greater than David? we will actually hear a little bit of that very same prophecy again when, after Jesus' birth, Magi come from the east looking for the one who is to be born king of the Jews. And this prophecy helps point them to Bethlehem, where they will find him, a ruler from the least likely of places. Well, if you're looking for greatness, you may not think to look in Tuscaloosa, especially outside the big university that defines the town. But that is exactly where our story looks. The First Presbyterian Church of Tuscaloosa in 1876 founded Stillman College in order to educate black ministers. Historically, black colleges and universities like Stillman have for decades been this alternative educational system that flourished despite Jim Crow segregation in the South, flourished by focusing on black students. But that meant that they were often much smaller and far less resourced than the big whites-only universities in those same towns. But Presbyterians have long supported schools like Stillman. For generations, we've been part of the life of that small place, including through the Christmas Joy offering that we will dedicate just in a couple of weeks. That's actually where I learned Kylie's story. Well, it's important for Kylie's story that Stillman is a smaller place. It's a place where she could get the personal attention and support that she needed, regardless now of racial or ethnic background. Kylie needed that support to succeed. So when she considered dropping out and not going back due to the cost of her education, Stillman stepped up. It stepped up into that historical commitment that it has had for all these years, a commitment to removing financial barriers to education. And so Kylie got hands-on help finding scholarships and loans and even help with her rent that a college financial aid office may or may not spend most of its time dealing with. And she graduated 2 years behind her original plan, but she graduated. She graduated with honors, thanks to a history of faithfulness down through the generations, a history of faithfulness that overflowed into a future there in that small place. As we begin the season of Advent, looking forward to Jesus' birth, we are looking forward to the promise that God's faithfulness will continue through those generations. We are looking forward to a grace that emerges from what seems like an unlikely place. In fact, the unlikely place is the place where God's faithfulness is most likely to emerge. And we don't know just exactly how our own small acts of faithfulness will play out over the next 14 generations, say, but we do know that God will continue to be faithful through our own small acts of faithfulness in this world. That's what the season of Advent is about. May the hope and the promise of all the years be made real among us in this season, to the glory of God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today, as we prepare to present our gifts, we are dedicating as well our financial commitments for the year 2023. If you have your 2023 pledge form with you today, all you need to do is place it in the offering box at the back of the sanctuary or reach out and hand it to Barb on her way forward in just a minute. If you've pledged online or you've already returned your paper form, those pledges are here in this envelope. And if you have not returned your pledge yet, it is not too late. Just visit the church website or send your paper form into the office. Our pledges are a faithful response to God's faithfulness through the generations. For the past 65 years, Covenant's faithfulness has shined like a light, sharing Christ's good news with our neighbors. Jesus tells us to let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Your gifts through Covenant have let the light shine through singing, potlucks, vacation Bible school, and welcoming new members. Together, we are making the church building more accessible, supporting our neighbors in San Ysidro, and building our newest mission partnership with Wildwood Hills Ranch. In 2023, we will let the light shine for our neighbors by nurturing connections within the congregation, focusing on what is most important, and becoming always more open in our invitations and service. Through your pledges, we can let the light shine for years to come with Christ's faithfulness.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.